Amen. Appreciate that. Ladies, thank you. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12 again tonight. I want to say thank you to all those who filled in for me when I was gone. Brother Mike took care of my Sunday school class. Brother Joe preaching last Sunday morning. Brother Terry preaching last Sunday night. Brother Randy Wednesday night. It's such a blessing to have these men to call on, and so many others who faithful men who could stand and open God's word and declare it with authority. Such a blessing, and I appreciate you, men, and I'm so thankful for our church family. And appreciate your faithfulness as well. We're here in Luke chapter 12. We're going to pick up at verse 49. A couple of weeks ago, we made it through verse 48. And we continue to see some Jesus correcting some misconceptions. You'll remember he's speaking to his disciples directly, but there are multitudes around, and maybe some of them are believers, maybe some of them are disciples, maybe some of them are unbelievers. There's just this vast group around. He's directing his answers to his disciples, but certainly others can hear. They're trampling one another to get close enough to hear Jesus. And so in the midst of what he's teaching, he comes to verses 49 through 50. We're going to kind of try to break down tonight, but there was a misconception among people, especially Jesus' disciples, but there was a misconception among all the Jews that when Messiah came, he would set up his kingdom at that time. And we know now, looking back, that wasn't to be the case. He will come and set up his kingdom, and we're looking for that day. We're looking for Jesus to come. We're looking for the rapture to happen. We're looking to that time of the great tribulation. But ultimately, we're looking for that time when Jesus will come and set his foot down on the Mount of Olives, when he will rule and reign bodily on the earth for 1,000 years. We're looking to him setting up a kingdom on the earth. We're looking for that day. They thought that day had come, and he had to bring some understanding to those misconceptions about what he came to do in the first place. And so he's going to tell them that he didn't come to bring peace, but rather division. And that may seem strange to people today, and even in the Bible Belt, their understanding of Jesus, when he says things, "I didn't come to bring peace on earth." You say, "Well, I thought that's what the angel said when he was born, that he came to bring peace on earth." And he will bring peace on earth, and he had to be born so that he could die, so that he could raise again, so that he could ascend to heaven, so that he could come again. And he will bring peace on earth, but it wasn't at his birth. It wasn't even at his death. It wasn't at his resurrection or his ascension. But there will come a time when Jesus Christ will bring peace on earth. But at that time, he did not come to bring peace on earth. Rather, he came to bring division. And he brought division, we'll see tonight, through his gospel. Let's stand together. Luke 12, verse 49. "I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I, if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, please, please give grace tonight that we would understand your word, that it would be rightly divided, that it would move in our hearts. Lord, that it would give us an understanding of what you came to accomplish and what you did accomplish in your life and death and resurrection. And Lord, we do long for that day when you'll bring peace on earth, but help us to be faithful today. And Lord God, by your mercy, I pray that our families will not be divided. I pray that fathers and sons will be united in their love and service and devotion and faith in you. I pray that mothers and daughters will be united in their love and faith and devotion to you. I pray mothers-in-laws and daughters-in-laws and all of our families and households will be united. I know the gospel divides. You've said it. But I know that some families have stayed united by a mutual faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that. I pray it for my children. I pray it for the mothers and fathers and children here. And for all the families that we strive to minister to in our community, we pray that homes and households will believe. But Lord, when there is division, when the gospel separates us from those around us, Lord God, please give us grace, faith to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand apart, to stand up for the gospel, and to be bold in our witness for Jesus Christ. Help us to be loyal, faithful, devoted to you. Please help me now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There are things in this world that require sacrifice. Some of you have heard of David Webster. He was in the 101st Airborne Division in Easy Company. He wrote back to his mother during the war and he said, "Stop worrying about me. I joined the parachutists to fight. I intend to fight. If necessary, I shall die fighting. But don't worry about this, because no war can be won without young men dying. Those things which are precious are saved only by sacrifice." I want to tell you that we can look back on World War II and we can thank God for those who are willing to give the ultimate sacrifice for the freedom that we have, not only in America, but in all of the Allied countries. It's continued on in other countries. You'll remember that Japan was our bitter enemy in World War II, and now they're one of our closest allies today, because freedom was won by great sacrifice. We just remembered and had time to reflect on 9/11, and we look back on those police officers and those firefighters who died trying to save others on that day. They were willing to sacrifice themselves to save that which was precious, the lives of others. Amen. There are things that have been that are worth sacrificing for. How can I tell you today that the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth sacrificing for? And there are so many people who claim to be Christians today who are unwilling to sacrifice anything for the cause of Christ. They won't sacrifice even the time to pray or to read their Bible or to show up at church. They won't sacrifice a few comforts. They won't sacrifice a few of the pleasures of this day and this time in order to live for Christ. Much less would they sacrifice their relationships that are precious to them to stand up for Jesus and to follow him. But I submit to you tonight that Jesus is worth every sacrifice. Amen. And I tremble to think that my children would grow up and not live for Jesus. I tremble to think that we would have division over the gospel. But I want to tell you, my devotion is to Christ first. I can't tell you how much I love my kids. Those of you with children understand it. Amen. But Christ must come first. Here Jesus tells us that he would bring division and not peace. I want peace. I want peace in my heart. I want peace in my family. I want peace in this country. I want peace between the United States and other countries. I don't want to see the United States go to war with Iran. I want to see the United States go to war with anybody. But there are some things that are worth sacrificing. Freedom is one of those things. And certainly the gospel of Jesus Christ is the preeminent thing worth sacrificing for. I mentioned David Livingstone earlier today. I'd like to read you another quote from David Livingstone about sacrifice. And you may have heard it before, but he said, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger, now and then with the foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk, when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. Really, when we are willing to sacrifice relationships and pleasures and things of this life, it's really no sacrifice at all. Jesus speaks here of sacrifice in my understanding. When you give up relationships for your relationship with Christ, that's sacrifice. But when you gain Christ, how can you count anything else loss? It's really nothing. Notice first that Jesus speaks about a kindled fire. In verse 49, he said, I am come to send fire on the earth. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? Now, you may be wondering tonight what this kindled fire is referring to. And if you study this out, many of the commentaries and great scholars of our day and days before have debated about exactly what this fire he's talking about might mean. And I would like to clean that up for you tonight. I would like to clear that up for you tonight and tell you exactly what that fire is talking about. He's talking about here. I would like to do that, but I can't. So I'm going to give you a few options. In Luke chapter 3, in verse 16 and 17, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. John is telling about Jesus. He says Jesus is going to come and bring fire. At first, he says he's going to bring the fire in that the Holy Ghost is going to come. Now, we know the fulfillment of that in Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Acts 2, verse 3, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, Jesus brought the Holy Spirit of God. He sent the Holy Spirit of God to empower the church at Pentecost. That's the fire John was promising when he said, Jesus Christ is going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Ghost. So when Jesus says, I came to bring fire, to send fire on the earth, he could be talking about bringing the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God, and that work had already begun in the Spirit working through him performing miracles, in the Spirit working through the apostles performing miracles. But you see that? But did you notice in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, he's talking about the fire of the Holy Ghost, but in verse 17, he's talking about a different kind of fire. In Luke 3:17, he says, his fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather the wheat into his garner. That's the saved. And the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That's the unsaved. Not only would Jesus bring fire on the earth in the Spirit of God empowering the church, but Jesus Christ will bring fire on those unbelievers in the judgment. Amen. So when Jesus says, I'm come to send fire on the earth, what will I if it be already kindled? What's he talking about? Is he talking about bringing the fire in the Holy Spirit? Is he talking about bringing the fire in the judgment? Maybe it's the empowering of the Spirit. Maybe it's the eternal judgment. It could be this. What about the enlightening of the gospel? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I submit to you that the gospel, the word of God, is a burning, shining light in the world. Amen. Maybe Jesus is saying, I've come to send fire, and he's talking about the gospel itself, and it's already been kindled. It's already started to spread. I hate it when I can't tell you exactly what a passage of Scripture means, but I can't tell you exactly what Jesus is talking about in verse 49. So many times in Scripture, the fire of the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly like it is in Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He puts it together. There's the fire of the Holy Spirit coming to empower the church, and right on the heels of it is the power and fire of His judgment in the last days. I think it's interesting, though, if you look back at our text, in verse 50, he says, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" He said, "I've come to send fire. And what will I if it's already kindled? It's already started. It's already beginning. But I've got something I've got to do first." I really believe that it's most likely, in my opinion, that this fire that he came to send on the earth is the fire of the Holy Spirit of God, the fire of his empowering, because he had to die and raise again and ascend before the Spirit would come and empower the church. He said, "If I don't go to the Father, the Spirit won't come. But if I go to the Father, the Spirit will come, and it's expedient for you. It's better for you that I go away, so the Spirit will come on the church." So I believe it's talking about the empowering of the Spirit. You study it out for yourself. But he says there is a fire that's kindled. "I came to send fire on the earth." Next, we see an impending baptism, verse 50. "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" What baptism is Jesus talking about? He's already been baptized by John in Jordan as an example and to fulfill all righteousness. But in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 23, Matthew 20:20, it says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." What is this baptism that he's talking about? He's talking about his suffering and his death. James and John would suffer and die for the cause of Christ, along with the other apostles. They would be martyred for the faith of Jesus Christ. And he said, "You will go through that cup. You will be baptized with that baptism." That baptism that Jesus went through, my friends, is death. He died for us that we might live. And he says, "I've got this baptism to be baptized with, and I'm straitened till it be accomplished." This word "straitened" is used in several different ways in your New Testament. It's used in Luke 19:43. He says, "The days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and shall compass round and keep thee in on every side." That phrase, "keep thee in," is that same phrase he uses here when he says "straitened." He says, "I'm straitened. I'm kept in by this baptism that I've got to be baptized with." In Luke 22 and verse 63, the same word's used, and it's rendered this way, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him." When they arrested Jesus and they had a hold of him, he said, "The same way that they're going to hold on to me, those soldiers will hold on to me and beat me. I'm held by the purpose that I came for. I'm held by this baptism I've got to be baptized with." It's the same word that we see in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Listen, friends, if you've been saved by Jesus Christ, if you understand that he died for you and rose again, that it ought to get a hold of you. It ought to straighten your life. It ought to press in on you and hold you on this straight and narrow path. It ought to have an impact on you. And Jesus said, I'm held to this. I'm straightened by this. You know, we just took a trip up to the Pacific Northwest. That's Brother Billy's country, and he loves it up there. He's an Oregon man, if you didn't know that. But he's an Oklahoma fan. He's an He's been converted, and we're thankful for that. Up there where we were at, we got to ride some boats and fly in some planes and see some very pretty country, but up there they have a lot of straits. Well, what is that? Well, it's an area where the sea narrows down in between two pieces of land. Maybe it's a peninsula, or it's an island, or a pair of islands, whatever it may be. But it's a strait. It's a narrow place in the sea. That's exactly what we're talking about. Jesus, in all his ministry, had gone around about. He'd done all these things. He'd been all around Galilee and Capernaum and up to the areas of the north and come through all of those things. But now he's come back to Jerusalem and he's straightened. His path is narrowing. His purpose is focusing in on this one thing. And that baptism was the suffering death of our Savior. Oh, how I'm straightened until it be accomplished. It was pressing in on Jesus. It was narrowing in his life and his ministry. It was focusing in like a laser beam on what he had to accomplish, and he was held by it. He was ready to accomplish what the Father sent him to do. I think sometimes when we read Jesus praying in the garden, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." I think that you and I read that and we kind of put our personality on the reading and we kind of impress our ideologies and our mindset on Jesus when we read that and we think, well, Jesus was scared of the cross and Jesus was anxious about the cross and Jesus didn't really want to go to the cross. And listen, as a man, knowing what he would suffer, certainly there was some anxiety. Certainly there were some aspects of it he wasn't looking forward to. But I want you to understand this without any mistake. Jesus Christ was ready for the cross. He didn't pray that prayer because he wanted out. He prayed that prayer for your benefit and my benefit, that we would understand there is no other way. Amen. Jesus wasn't looking for the exit. He wasn't looking for a way out. That's why he came. And he was straightened till it was accomplished. He was looking for that day to accomplish what the Father sent him to do. He came to die for your sins and he wasn't looking for a way out. He was looking to finish the work that God had sent him to do. And friends, may that be our heart today, that we wouldn't be looking for a way out, that we wouldn't be looking for so much the less, but that so much the more we would live for the Lord Jesus Christ as we see the day approaching. Listen, can I just admonish you tonight, as you see the signs of the time around you, that you do something besides hunker behind the TV watching Fox News and talking about how bad it is and how bad it's getting, and that you get up and do something for Jesus. It's not time to sit around and say, "Woe is me," and remember the day. It's time to do something for Christ today. You're alive today. You're in the church today. And we have today to take the gospel to Muldrow, Oklahoma. We have today to support the missionaries that are other places of the world. We have today to make a difference in the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is it, friends. We don't have yesterday, and we may not have tomorrow, but we have today, we have right now, and he's called us to do this, and we ought to be straightened. We ought to be held together by the gospel of Jesus Christ to do something, to live for him, to make a difference. And he wants to do that through his church today. The love of Christ constraineth us. We're straightened by it because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And tomorrow, some of you are going to go to work with a bunch of people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And a lot of you young people are going to go to school with a lot of young people who are dead in their trespasses and their sins. And you're going to go to the store this week with people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And you're going to be pumping gas or diesel in your vehicle this week. And somebody across the other side is going to be dead in their trespasses and sins. Christ died for all because all are dead. And we ought to be straightened. We ought to be held together. We ought to be moved to do something for Jesus, to preach the gospel. He had an impending baptism, but he wasn't trying to get out of it, dear friend. He was straightened till it was accomplished. He was focused on finishing the work that the Father called him to do. And friends, we ought to be focused on finishing the work that God has called us to do. See a kindled fire, an impending baptism, and last, would you notice a dividing Savior? Verse 51 says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth?" Think I came to give peace? I can just see the faces of the disciples, can't you? Peter, James, John, all the other brethren gathered around Jesus listening, some of the others in the crowd. There were some there that knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, Son of the living God. There were others there who were trying to decide. Maybe this is the Christ. Maybe it's not. But I promise you, when he said, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth," I promise you their ears perked up. "Suppose ye that I came to give peace on earth?" I could just feel the anticipation in their hearts. I could feel their ears perk up. It's kind of like when I'm preaching. Sometimes I'm preaching and I'm trying to expound scripture, and some of you, are your eyes are glazing over, but then I'll say, "I want to tell you a story." And some of you scoot up on the edge of your seat and sit up. And you're like, "Oh, good, story time." Right? Come on, you know it's true. I think it was probably something like that. "Suppose ye that I came to get peace on earth." Their eyes, the glaze disappeared, and they perked their ears and they leaned forward in anticipation because they wanted to hear. "We've been waiting to figure this out. We know you're the Christ. Are you going to bring your kingdom now? Are you going to bring peace now? Are you going to deliver us from Rome now? Are you going to deliver us from the oppression of the Pharisees now? Is it coming now? Are you going to bring peace? Yes, we want to know. Yes, we suppose that. Yes, we want to hear. I tell you nay, but rather division." All those people who leaned forward in anticipation, no doubt it was like they'd been punched in the stomach. "He's not going to bring peace? He's going to bring division? What is he talking about? For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I came not to bring peace on earth. I came to bring division." In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Matthew 10:34 says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." He didn't come to bring peace on earth. He came to bring division. Why? Is that his purpose? Is that what Jesus wants? Does he want a man to be divided from his wife, or a man from his children, or a woman from her children? Is that his heart's desire? No, his desire is that all the world should be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He died for all. But when you believe in Jesus and someone in your family doesn't, you've got to choose Christ. You've got to love him more. I want to be a man of faith, but I face fear just like anybody else. I fear failure as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. I'm afraid of being a failure. But maybe my greatest fear is that my children won't love and live for Jesus. Thought terrifies me to the core. I've got some friends in the ministry that have been doing it for longer than I have, faithful men of God, who I believe did it right. Some of their children are living for Jesus, and some of their children are not. It breaks my heart for them, and it scares me to death. I believe this. I believe the Bible gives us a formula for winning our lost family member to Christ. And it's living the Christian life. Living it. Being what Christ has called us to be in front of them. He can use us to bring them to Christ. Would you look at John chapter 16 with me, please? John chapter 16, verse 28. John 16, 28 through 33. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus didn't come the first time to bring peace on earth. He brings division. But what he did come to do is bring peace in you. Jesus Christ gives you peace in your heart. It's peace that passes understanding. It's peace beyond our circumstances. It's peace beyond any reckoning. Listen, it doesn't matter how the war rages. It doesn't matter how the storm rages. It doesn't matter how the waves beat against your life. When you have Christ in your heart, you have peace in your heart. It doesn't matter what happens in your family. It doesn't matter what happens in the government and in our world and in our society and in our culture. You can still have peace in your heart. And I believe when you've got a husband who has peace in his heart and a wife who has peace in her heart, you can have peace in your home. Amen. And when you've got a church full of people who are at peace in their hearts with Christ, we have a church that has peace. Amen. The world... Listen to me, the world is not going to have peace. Our president, the negotiator, he's not going to bring peace in the Middle East. It's not going to happen. There's coming a day when there will be a 3.5-year period of false peace, but that will be false and it will be short-lived. There's not going to be peace in the Middle East. It's not going to happen. Say it again. It's not going to happen until Jesus comes. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and this earth will be his footstool. Amen. Maybe you're discouraged thinking there's no peace, but I'm not, because I know where peace comes from. Because the gospel that brings division between believers and unbelievers is the gospel that brings peace between believers and God. Amen. So the answer, as ever, as always, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tonight, let's get ready for a verse of invitation. You stand with me, please. Is your face set on Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost? Are you willing to give up some friends to live for Jesus? Are you willing to be divided from your family to stay faithful to Christ? Friends, we need to make up our minds. You may think that you can serve God and mammon, but you can't. You may think that you could put one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord's church and doing the Lord's will, but you can't. You're going to have to make up your mind. And He is worth every sacrifice. If He's convicting your heart tonight, whatever the burden might be, will you come?